Hey everybody, welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I am your host, Jay, and joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Hey Jay, how's it going?
It's going really well. I missed you guys. I've been away for a little bit.
Yeah, we've missed you too. It's good to have you back.
Away from the podcast, I haven't been away from the church for that long, but I've been away from the podcast for a little bit. So I got to go out to Colorado and teach out there at William Tennant School of Theology.
In the mountains, which I think is so amazing. It's not like you're just teaching, you're teaching in a majestic setting.
Well,
so
yeah,
sweet.
It's pretty incredible. So the classroom has a huge wall of windows behind, like, so when you're teaching, behind you is this big wall of windows, and right in the centerpiece of the windows, and it's like a cathedral ceiling, and the centerpiece in the windows is Pike's Peak.
Oh my.
Which makes it difficult sometimes for people to pay attention, I feel like.
You're like, look up here.
Yeah.
See this slide? This is important.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. You're trying to show them, like, so here's this slide I created, or look at my whiteboard drawing, and like right over my shoulder is Pike's Peak.
They're like, is it snowing? Is that turning white up there?
Yeah. Yeah, so it is a beautiful setting. It's really fun. We have students from all over the world. We actually had two international missionaries who are serving overseas, one in South Africa and one in South Asia. And so that was really fun to connect with them and have them in the class and everything. So
yeah, that's awesome.
And Robbie was in the first week I was out there, Robbie was out there and was learning. So I thought it was pretty funny that he had to sit through classes taught by me.
That is pretty funny.
Yeah. How would you feel about that? How do you think you would handle that, Jeff?
Oh, man. I wonder. I don't know what I would do. Because I could see being an assistant or just a problem student
for someone
I know so well. Like, you know, because so you can be like, I get that quip.
Yeah.
Or you should probably sing in this voice right now, Jay, in the middle of the class, or, you know, whatever.
I did nary an impression of Eddie Vedder or Bob Dylan or anyone. I didn't do any of that. I was on my best behavior. But it was hard because, like, if I use an illustration about the church, then Robbie's sitting there thinking, you know, like, well, that's not exactly how that happened. Like, you be quiet, Robbie. Nobody asked you.
Did he sit in the front or the back?
Kind of in the middle, okay. On the side.
Okay.
Middle flanked me on the side. Yeah, it's a pretty intimate setting. But so while I was gone, you've had a lot of on your plate over the last few weeks.
Man, it's been a good couple weeks, and it's definitely been, things have been happening, and I don't know, I really enjoyed getting to do two sermons in a row like that. Like, that hasn't happened since I came here, and it was fun to be able to be thinking, you know, a couple weeks out as I'm writing one, like, oh, good, I can save that for next week. Because for both the word and the prayer topics, there's just so much to say.
Right.
Right. And they obviously go together. So,
yeah. And that's that was kind of by design, or at least in my mind, it was by design. But having Robbie do two of the first three, so he got to do Become and Become Like, Belong. I did Belong. Kick that off.
Yes.
Be With. Robbie did Be With and Become Like. And those two kind of work together. And then I did those middle three. And then you got to take Word and Prayer. And part of the idea of this was to look back and say, okay, the reason why we didn't attack Word and Prayer until the end was because we wanted it to flow out of this identity that we have and this mission we've been given. And I thought, like, last week, I know you already covered this on a podcast, but last week, I thought when you talked about Word, you did a really great job of talking about how we read the Word, really, like, relationally and as a disciple, but we read it missionally. I mean, how we abide in Him and what we are called to do and how we are called to live is how we are to read Scripture, not as like a legal document or textbook or whatever. Then you touch on that with prayer also. And so one of the things, and I know I'm going out of order here, but I don't care, I get to do that. But one of the things that I really enjoyed about it was you talking about the transformational side of prayer and how we want our prayer lives to be formed, this identity that we have in Christ and our identity as adopted children of God, but then also that we are given this mission. And I wonder, like, could you speak to that a little bit, of the role, like how your prayer life changes when you're praying for transformation to take place in someone else's life, not just praying for their needs to be met, not just praying for, but to say, like, how does that connect with disciple making?
I think it's one way. It's interesting. It's one way we love people, and it's one way we grow in love for people. It's like simultaneous. So when you start, I mean, obviously when we pray for a person's needs, so say they're looking for a new job or some conflict in their life, it's really loving, right? But when you start to really think, like, what are our deepest needs? They're never the circumstantial things, right? It's actually something much bigger and deeper that we all really need. And it's Christ-likeness. It's confidence in his presence. It's all of those things. So I think as we pray for other people, we're acknowledging to ourselves and to God, this is your work. I don't actually have disciples. Jesus does, and I can walk alongside them as they follow him. And it's your work, God, to change them and to give them a hunger for your kingdom and your ways. And I think praying, it changes me because I'm acknowledging that, practically stepping into that. But then I think it grows my heart for that person too, because I just start imagining and thinking about what God made them to be, what he really wants for their life beyond all the other, you know, the circumstances. So I think it's interesting. Like I did this with the word one too, connect us together, that prayer is never really just about me and God alone. We can do that. That's part of it, but there's this secret prayer, but then ultimately it's us connecting with other people and with what God is doing in the world as we pray.
Yeah, I think when we think of disciple making, you know, because this series is really about, okay, how do you teach someone how to pray? How do you teach someone to follow Jesus? And in this particular, like, how to pray, we forget how critical prayer is to disciple making. So a lot of times we just think of disciple making as passing on this information, like, and even in this series, you could do that. So, okay, I'm passing on the information that you belong to Jesus. I'm passing along the information that you're supposed to be with him and that you're supposed to become like him. And now I pass on the information of the mission and the methods and the measurement. And then now this is how you study the Bible and this is how you pray. And we forget, like, praying for the person like everything that we're wanting to have happen in someone is a supernatural act. Like, we're asking for a miracle, and that isn't going to happen through just changing of, like, information, exchanging of information. As you're discipling people, you are asking them to believe that they belong to God, to walk in that identity, to have supernatural strength and courage to do that, to have the transformation that happens, the renewing of minds, the recreation of the heart. Like, these are all things that you're really asking to have happen. And so it's critical that we are praying for that. And I love what you said about praying, like, what do they need at their deepest desires. So yes, by all means, pray for circumstantial things. Like, if your friend is sick, pray for them.
Yes.
Pray for them to be healed. But also pray for God to do this transformative work that he's doing, you know, in their life. So I think that is really helpful. And so another thing that I think was really helpful in the message was you were talking about the importance of being real and honest. So I'm curious, like, why did you think that was so important? That, I mean, you've got these, like, 30-35 minutes, for you, 30-35 minutes, you're much more efficient than I. you have this time. And so we we've talked about many times here, we have to cut things out. We have to distill things down. You were talking about how prayer is such a massive topic, and now you're going to talk about that in one sermon, but yet you felt like it was critical to give some of that precious time to this idea of being real and honest. Why was that such a big deal?
That's a great question. I mean, part of it comes out of my own experience of learning that as Jesus' disciple. I think to get that right, or to get the thought at least, that I don't come to prayer and be the person that I wish I was or that I think God wants me to be in that moment. I come as I am to him. helps me to remember that I'm praying to a person and I'm trying to connect with a person in God. And I think it's clearly what Jesus models for us, right, in that prayer that we talked about on Sunday. But yeah, I think it's so important, because if we miss that, prayer becomes either performance or like perfunctory. It's like something we just have to do. It does not become what Jesus intends for it to be in our life, which is really a lifeline, and not even an event so much. It's just a life that we live connected with God all the time throughout our days. And I think that that honest part is really important. I also think that going back to that transformational part, there's something really transformative to be able to actually interact with God where you really are. That changes your heart. Like if it's about an anxiety or a fear or a frustration, to tell God that, that's transformative for him to hear that, and you know he hears it, and you know he's still with you and loves you. You can know that all theoretically,
right,
as information, but when you actually experience giving those things to him in prayer, it changes your heart. It's changed my heart as I've done it.
Yeah, so for me also, like a huge turning point in my prayer life, one of them was praying for transformation. So that what we just mentioned, and through specifically with my kids, and realize like what I'm actually wanting to produce in them, I can't produce. And so then my prayer life becomes like, I need you to do something here, God. I need you to do your work. But another big thing, turning point for me in prayer life, was this idea of being very honest in my prayers. You don't realize, I think it's so common for people to assume that God wants to hear me on my best behavior. Like that God wants to hear, he wants to hear the Sunday school prayers. He wants to hear good theology. He wants to hear the right attitude. But what he really wants is us.
Yes.
Because he's the one that transforms us, right? So yeah, like you said, if I'm withholding that, and if I, like say for example, I'm praying for something and I think, oh, well, I really want to go on this vacation. But then I think, well, that's selfish. And that's silly. I don't need that vacation, and so I'm not gonna say that. Well, what I'm doing is saying I'm withholding part of what my desires are, which then means I'm not actually trusting that God can take those desires and transform them into something good. So like I found that I starting to notice, okay, when I pray something or when something pops into my head, I when I pray it, I think, okay, is that actually how I feel about that? Or am I holding something back? But the beauty is like when I just don't hold anything back and I'm saying, I'm willing to pray selfish prayers. I'm willing to pray what I know is bad theology. I'm willing to name that and say it, and especially out loud, then I found that God is able to take that and care for me in that and say, I think in a lot of ways he's saying like, that's what I want, because I know you have this in you. It's not like you're hiding it. You're not hiding that from God. If your desire for this thing over here is selfish, just hiding that from God doesn't make it go away. It's actually there. And so if you actually pour that out and say, okay, you know what, God, one of the reasons why I want this is it makes my life easier, or it like whatever the case is. And then tell him that, let him take those desires and transform them in that. So like one of the practical ways I tell when people say, it happens a lot where people say, well, I just want to know where God's calling me. We're trying to decide whether to buy this house or not, or to move or not. And I'll ask them like, well, do you want that house? You know, I just want whatever God wants for me. Right. I understand that. But do you like that house? Well, yeah. Why do you like it? Well, you know, I think it would be good. You start using all spiritual language. And then at some point they say like, it has a big yard. I really like a big yard, or it has this.
There it is.
Yeah.
Right. It's the real thing.
It has like this great view from this way. Like, I just love that. And I'm not saying that like we should be open to God. If that is a good gift that God wants to give us, then we want to receive it with joy. And if it's not something he has for us and he wants to purge that out of us, then he will do that. But both of those things are accomplished by being honest and just saying, I like that car. Okay, great. Now let God shape your prayers to where either he's going to give that to you and you can receive it as a good gift, or he's going to say, yeah, that's something we're not like, I'm not going to give in to that for you because I have something better for you and I want to shape those desires.
Yeah, that is that's a great example too with the house or any sort of decision.
Right.
I mean, what we want, I mean, what God wants for us is intimacy with Him, and intimacy without honesty isn't possible. Mm-hmm. Because intimacy, you know, Adam and Eve are the best example of that. Before they rebelled, they're naked and unashamed with God. They have no pretense with Him. There's no angle. It's right. Just them and God. And that's where we're all headed within our renewal and our redemption. But whenever we, I mean, it's like put a false face on or something with God, we're reinforcing there's some sort of disunity there. There's some, we're disintegrated from Him, and He wants us to be us with Him. Like, that's where we're headed. So we, right now, we practice that. It's the same with our relationships with other humans. Like, any person you're in relationship with, if you don't give them the real answer when it's appropriate, right? You're just not connected the way you could be. Like in a spousal relationship, for example, you actually have intimacy because you share what's really going on.
Yeah, and you said,
you don't come at it with an angle to get what you want.
Right, yeah.
You don't do that with God either.
No, and it's always appropriate to be intimate like that with God.
Always.
So it's a good point that, yeah, with interpersonal relationships, it's not always appropriate to divulge every motive, every desire, everything. But with God, it always is.
Yes, all the time.
It always is. So I think part of developing prayer life is to become uncomfortable or comfortably uncomfortable with the uncomfortable prayers. Is that a good, you know?
I like that.
So
it's catchy, dude.
I don't want to be comfortable in the sense of like, then I just get used to like, oh yeah, I just pray all these super selfish things and don't worry about it. But letting Him then take those and say, okay, God, I want to even give You my desires. And so if I want this job, I mean, I've just so many times someone, you know, if you have an option for a job or promotion, and it always strikes me like people just pray that and it's so spiritual. And I'm like, so you really don't care that that comes with a 20% pay increase? Like that just doesn't affect you at all. Like, come on, go ahead and say that. Tell Him that, hey, one of the reasons I want to take this promotion is it's a, you know, big pay increase. And then let Him take that desire and either say, yes, that is a good gift I'm giving you, or no, I don't want you to make the decision based on that. And like, let Him shape your heart from it. But again, that only happens when you're honest.
Yeah. And it all of this assumes that prayer is more than monologue,
right?
Right. It assumes,
yes,
that prayer is relationship and there's interaction. So the moment of saying the thing that you're like, I don't know if that's really a good thing to necessarily want, say it's that case.
Right.
We know that God is with us in that, and He can actually address it in our hearts and change us through it. He doesn't just leave us there, right? And that, right. I guess that's good for us to say out loud. We're assuming that your connection with God is two-way, and that He's going to interact with you both through His word that you're also in, but also He will bring things to mind as you pray in an honest way.
Yeah, so there's definitely, I have a lot of testimonies of that. Just suffice it to say, when I've been just really brutally honest with, okay, this is why I want this thing, you know, here's this decision, and God has been so kind to redirect my prayers and to kind of shed light. So I think a lot of the reasons when somebody says, I just feel like God isn't telling me what I'm supposed to do, I just feel really lost, I think a big reason for that is maybe check the honesty of your prayers and just let Him have every part of you and let Him do with that what He wants. And you may find that He starts guiding you in some really powerful ways. You mentioned the words, and anybody that's a part of our church knows we are very big into praying scripture. And so you mentioned that. You mentioned how scripture is the fuel and the anchor and the map for prayer. Why do you think, like, what's so powerful about praying scripture?
I mean, I think ultimately we're praying back to God what He has said. You know, we believe that the Bible is alive, right? There's like the living word that came out of God's mouth for us. And there's something about responding to God with that word that makes that all the more, I guess, our experience of that all the more real. It's real no matter if we actually experience it or not.
Right.
But when we pray that way, it ties it all together, and it's just so evidently made that way. I mean, I didn't have time to go into Psalms prayer, right? We've been talking about that a lot. That's a huge part of the people of God's history, that they pray scripture, they sing it to God. It's our response to him with his own words. And that's formative. I mean, I do think it's interesting that when Jesus' disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, he didn't just say, go express your heart to God.
Right.
He gave them some words. And I do think that's why it's interesting. In one sense, words do matter. And in another sense, they don't matter. He gave us the Lord's Prayer because those are Jesus' priorities for us and for the world and what he's doing. And he knew that as we prayed both the words literally, but also just through them and expanded on them, that we would be changed and aligned with him and his kingdom. But also words don't matter, right? It's not like if we don't say the right words in the right order, the spell doesn't work. That's a spell. That's different than prayer.
Right.
Prayer is interacting with a living God who knows us better than anyone, even ourselves. And so in a sense, we can also just pray what is in our heart. We kind of need both. So the scriptures can really be part of that formative desiring what God desires and learning to desire what he desires. And sometimes we just don't know we could desire something that he does.
Yeah, I think I love the praying back his words. God is teaching us how to talk to him through his word, which is what we do with children, right? I mean, a child learns to speak by listening to their parents and siblings. And every family has its own kind of nomenclature, its own kind of language, own kind of buzzwords and all these different things that are said. And so a child learns this is how I communicate. And they learn good and bad things from how they watch, you know, their parents interact and communicate, how they watch their siblings communicate. And so when we are praying scripture, it is literally God teaching us how to speak, these are the things. Now, what I think is interesting, I love what you said about the words matter, but they don't matter. Going back to our previous point, this is where praying, being honest about our prayers and praying what's really on our heart matters. And then there's also a time then to pray what we know that he is calling us to pray. So both of those things are critical. If you just pray this is what I know I'm supposed to pray, and you skip the intimacy, then you miss out on all that transformation. Mm-hmm. But if you only pray this is what I want here, this is all the ugliness or whatever's going on in me, and I'm praying these things, but you never lay hold to what him teaching you how to pray and what to pray scripture and to pray what his desires for yourself, then that also short circuits the transformation process. So it is this both and. It is. The words matter and they don't matter. You pray the honest things of your heart and also pray the things that he calls you to pray, but you do it by faith. I think the difference there is, am I praying scripture by faith, or am I praying it as, like you said, a spell, or as I'm trying to pull one over on God and say, okay, no, God, I just want your will to be done. But we're just echoing that really as a way to try to, you know, hide what our desires are. I think the key is I want to be transparent in my desires, and then I want to pray by faith the things that he wants me to. So one of the ways for me, and sometimes that's reversed, right? So for me, it could look like I'm praying this scripture, and then as I'm praying it, I'm checking my heart to say, okay, do I really want that? And if I don't, then I can express that. So, you know, you take the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus saying, pray, you know, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So if I'm praying what I know, I'm praying that back and saying, okay, now I'm praying, you know, I'm praying for Jeff. He's persecuting me. He's been a big bully. And so now I'm praying for him. But if in my heart I don't feel a love for you, or I don't like it's something, there's some kind of resentment, well, then I might take a detour and say, God, as I'm praying this, I don't feel this right now.
Mm-hmm.
I actually don't want his good. I'm bitter. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. Even though I may know I have no reason to do that, or I know it's sinful. I think we just too often gloss over that and say, okay, I know those feelings are underneath here, but I'm just going to pray this by faith. I think we need to pray by faith and honestly and transparently, like this is this combination. And then I might come back to it and say, okay, God, I need you to help me because I don't, you know my heart and you know I don't want this right now. But then I'm going to come back and I'm going to, by faith, I'm going to pray this.
Yeah, again, you're describing a conversational prayer life.
Right.
Which is so different than here's the five things I need today, God, I'm going to let you know. God wants to know the five things that we need. He wants to hear that, but you're the picture here is like something beyond that.
Mm.
That is much richer and thicker and more intimate than a prayer list. Like, here's the five things, God, I need today. You're like processing with God, your thoughts, right? And that's what he desires for us, where our life is just full of those things, full of those moments.
Yeah, so, okay, so let me ask you this then, because that processing, so we talk about being honest, talking about the transformative power of prayer in this conversation. So is there a place for systems? So Donna and Robbie, during the testimony time, talked a little bit about systems for prayer. What has been your experience with systems?
I think they can be really helpful.
Wrong answer. So
it just depends, you know, like I would hesitate to say this is the way to do it because we're all wired so differently.
Right.
For one person, like the way Donna described her prayer life, that clearly works really well for her. That's awesome. But for other people, the way that she does it, and she'd say this too, it might not work. I've had various seasons in my life where I've done, you know, systems. Like I remember when I used to ride the bus to work when I was a young tech worker, and I had index cards for each day of the week. And each day of the week, I had that ACTS acronym on it that I shared in the sermon. And I would try to rotate through different attributes of God and different things that I wanted to pray for and be thankful for. For me, that was just a helpful reminder, those cards were. And I'd put names on certain days that I wanted to remember to pray for. It was really rich. I think depending on your wiring, that could end up being like such a hindrance to your prayer because you felt like this is all I can pray for right now. But for me, it was freedom. For me, it kept my mind moving and my heart moving towards where I really wanted it to go with God. So I would say it just depends. I think they can be really good.
Yeah, I think, I mean, here's what I would say. So this is coming from a very non-systems guy. So people don't know, you are the systems guy,
mm-hmm.
and I am the fly by the seat of my pants guy. And I would make the argument that a system is really important for prayer. I would use the old adage of a failure to plan is planning to fail. Mm-hmm. That I think if you don't have some kind of intentionality of saying, okay, I have a list, I have index cards, I put these in different places, I have scripture I want to pray, I have people that I want to pray for. I've just found that it just doesn't happen. It can feel very overwhelming. So like part of what you're saying about that freedom is to know, okay, I'm praying for this person on this morning. And so I know that every week I'm praying for that person and I'm not worried about everything else going on. Like it allows me to freeze me to be very specific, rather than very generic. And I've just found that it's really overwhelming when I don't have some kind of system.
Yeah. I would find myself trying to think through the people in my life who I wanted to pray for, and the list just kept getting bigger, right? When you start to really connect with Jesus, you realize how many people in your life need prayer. And for me, breaking it down by days really helped. You know, I had some people that were every day. You know, Jess and I were newly married when I started doing that. And so I prayed for her every day. So I'd commend it. I mean, for me, that worked. I think my caution, or I guess I'm just being cautious the way I say it, because I don't want to prescribe something that wouldn't work for someone else. I guess that's what I'm saying. Like, I think I agree with you. Like having, frankly, any way we do it is a system in some way. It's just whether or not it's an intentional system or not.
Right.
So if it's totally just sporadic prayer that I think I pray about whatever comes to my mind, that actually is a system. It's just maybe not intentional. And if the sporadic nature of it means that it's once a week instead of every day or something, then I would say, well, we probably should, there can be some things that could help it become more regular if you want it to be.
Yes. Yeah. I that's the key, is that any system should be a help. And I would say, like, the key to a system is don't make it about the system.
Yes.
Any system you come up with, whether it's a prayer list or a prayer journal, or, you know, I think, it's critical that you don't then equate your, like, let's say you have a really good stretch of prayer time, that you don't equate that to the system that you were using. And I've been guilty of that, thinking like, okay, I got to get back to that system because that's the thing that did it. No, it serves the main goal. And so I would encourage people, don't be afraid to change that up. I think one of the real positives of having a prayer system and the importance of journaling or writing down prayers is you can see how God is actually answering the prayers. I think we miss out on so many opportunities to praise God because we pray for something and then we forget to come back to it. We forget to kind of reassess. And once it stops becoming a need, then we don't pray about it anymore. And we forget, like, oh, wow, God, you actually answered that, but I've forgotten.
And we miss out on the joy of thankfulness, right? Like, it's like, look what he did.
Right.
Well, I totally forgot. I might have been grateful for a moment, but yeah, I agree with you, Jay. I think journaling, whatever form that takes, you know, is really valuable in prayer and in reflecting on the scriptures. And I think for me, when I write, after I'm like in the word, I'm writing a little bit and thoughts are coming out. That's the way that prayer and word often go together for me in a, I don't know if the word natural, it's actually supernatural, but just in a way that makes a lot of sense for my own heart.
Yeah. And so one of the ways that I'll use a prayer journal is actually for all the distractions.
Mm-hmm.
So as I'm sitting there and if I'm trying to pray and then all of a sudden I remember, oh, I have to pay this bill or whatever. Like that's why I will keep that near, so I can write it down and get it. Cause otherwise
I do the same thing.
Yeah. Like I think that's good. That was something a friend of mine shared with me one time. And I thought, that's brilliant, because my mind wanders. I'm definitely the chasing squirrels kind of idea. And if I think of something like, oh, I need to go get the oil changed on my vehicle, if I don't write that down, then I'm trying to keep it in my mind while I'm trying to have this conversation. And it's kind of like you and I are having a conversation and you get a text and now you have to keep that text in your mind and like right in front of you while we're trying to talk, like your attention's divided, and that's not healthy. So I encourage journaling about prayer, but then also having something that's there where you can just say, I just write this down. And so I know, I like, it's out of my mind. I know that I'll come back to it when we're done, when I'm done here. But whatever you do, again, the system is meant to serve. And so I think, like, I don't know, have you ever had the situation where you hear about someone's prayer life or their system and it makes you feel really inadequate?
Oh, definitely. Yeah, there's definitely been moments where I'm like, ooh, that sounds a little better.
Right, it sounds better than... Like the guy that gets up at 3:30 a.m.
and yeah, like, or like
my this, first prayer session of 3 hours.
This is really elaborate, you know. Yeah, I think that's true. It's interesting though how being, again, like going back to this honesty, like mm-hmm. going from where you really are,
right,
and not going after, like if I'm at mile marker 3, I don't need to act like I'm at mile marker 100.
Right.
And I think trying to do that short circuits, again, what God is doing in prayer and with that conversation. I want to just underscore what you just said, though, about the distractions, because I think distractions are a real hindrance to prayer. They can really be, like, they can be discouraging because you feel like, I'm not even getting anything done. I'm just thinking about the oil change or whatever.
Right.
But I think that suggestion of having just a notebook or a piece of paper, that the things that come to mind that you can deal with later, you just deal with them later and then you can release it. I mean, there's probably all kinds of, you know, people are listening right now with other tips like that. If you have them, you should send them in. We'd love to hear them. We'd love to be able to share them with other people. Those things actually, I think once we do them, feel really simplistic or basic, but they're really important steps to having a prayer life that is really alive and that we can actually enjoy. I think that's especially true if we're trying to experience stillness in prayer, like just being quiet with God. Having that piece of paper to write down the distractions is really crucial because our brain's going to come up with stuff.
Yeah, for sure. And I think, so when I think about super practical stuff to help, I mean, hopefully some of these things have helped, but when you're discipling people and you teach them about prayer, I think you just hit on something that I think is critical, which is prayer is a gift from God that is meant to be enjoyed. Mm-hmm. It is not meant to be, it's not a test. It's not meant to be like, okay, well now you go give your oral exams and show what you know about, you know, about God or how you should function. It's a conversation, and God gives it to us as a way of, for us to be able to connect intimately with him. And so one of the things in my past that hindered my prayer life so much was the guilt of not doing it in what I thought was the right way or the right amount of time. So when I would hear of somebody like, oh yeah, I get up at 5 a.m. every day and just, and pray. That's great. Like, it's a beautiful thing. Do that. But then I would feel like, well, if I'm not doing that, then it's not good enough. And so it would literally be like, I could get up at 5:15 and I'm still feeling like I shortchanged this, which, well, of course, what does that then do to my time in prayer? Like, it's all guilt ridden. And so it actually damages the time I did have, which then is going to make it a bad experience, which demotivates me. And so tomorrow morning, you think I'm even going to get up at 5:15? Like, I'm going to be so discouraged in it. And so I think we often let the enemy get in there, where the enemy keeps us from praying in at all. And then when we do pray, then he's going to twist it and try to convince you, well, this wasn't good enough, to try to taint that time you did have communing with God to demotivate you from doing it more. And so if I could give any encouragement to people, it'd be go ahead and just start small and just talk to him and realize that your Father loves talking with you and communing with you, however that takes place. And then let the joy of that connection spur you and motivate you to have more of it, rather than it being this this burden or this task that you feel like, well, I probably should do more. It's meant to be enjoyed, and it's the joy of it that actually will spur you to more.
Yeah, that's really good. It's not a performance.
No. It's not a performance, it's not a task, it's not a duty, it's a delight, it is a gift, it is a joy. So hopefully that's helpful to you. Like Jeff said, if you have ideas or about this, or you know, other stories that you would want to share, or encouraging people, please, we have the on our website, there's a link to share stories. As you have been walking through this series, especially as you've been walking through this and trying to disciple others, if you have stories about that, please share those. If you have questions as you're running into issues, as you're trying to help others walk with Jesus, challenges that you're running into that you're not sure how to deal with, let us know. We would be happy to kind of talk through those and wrestle with those alongside of you. So we just hope that all this is helpful and encouraging to you. And until next time, grace and peace.